Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've been here, you know we are in a series on 1 Thessalonians. And our year verse, we should practice, shouldn't we? You get to look at it now. Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Excellent. Let's do it without the visual. Walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And Lindsay coined this term or image as well. The Apostle Paul has given us a number of pillars for holy living in everyday life. And we've been working through chapters 4 and 5, the application of all that Christ has done for us that we celebrate this morning, the resurrection. Pillars of holy living for everyday life. And our text today is a very short one. It's the latter part of chapter 5, verse 13. Just a short sentence. Be at peace among yourselves. 5 words in English. And as I looked at the schedule and how we would assign the various texts for which of us on the preaching team, this short text came up for today. And I looked at it and I thought, that's Easter. Does that really fit with Easter? But the more I thought of it, it struck me that this is precisely a message we should talk about today on Easter because of what happened on Easter. What did happen? It was when we enemies of God, were reconciled to God on Easter. When holy God made peace with sinful humanity. And when we read in the Bible, he is our peace. He has broken down every wall and the hatred, the enmity that was between people groups and especially between us and God. So I thought, well, yes, we can have this as an Easter message because it is the perfect outflow of what Christ did and what was evidenced to us on Easter. We are a people who are in need of peace. You might be familiar with the song by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Has this line, a few lines. Now they're fighting in the Middle East, and they're fighting down on 7th Street, and their own house on given days. Truly, we are a world at war, and we're a nation at war. Even if there aren't guns blazing, and there so often are these days in schools and everywhere else, but there is a war of words and a war of anger. Just turn on the evening news. Walk up to Washington, D.C. Walk into your house or mine. We are a world beset with strife and conflict and division, even war, aren't we? How we need the Prince of Peace to come and do what he has done for us, set us right with God, and then, according to this word, set us right with one another. Be at peace with yourselves. I have a resource that I look to, and it's called the Power Thesaurus. And this word, peace, I began to look through peace, synonyms, peace. You know some of these. Calm, harmony, accord, truce, reconciliation. The list was going on. And then there are antonyms of peace. War, unrest, violence, rage. You don't have to think very long to add to that list, do you? Do you know that there are 219 synonyms in the Power Thesaurus for peace? How many antonyms are there? 141 antonyms to peace. Wow, how is it that we humans know so much about peace and non-peace? Is that because it's the state of our existence too often? Now, I realize, of course, that no one here experiences relational conflict, strife, or discord, but I share this message with you on the outside chance that someone you know may benefit from this message, this information. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, We are ecstatic with what you have done in securing peace for us with God, reconciliation. We celebrate it. We celebrate it. We don't intend to stop. But this day especially marks the high point of that conquering of death and evil and everything which warred against your Father and ours. We celebrate your not only conquering those things, but inviting us to share in that conquering, to share in the benefit, the rewards of your efforts, of your defeat of sin and darkness and death. Thank you, Father. Now we come to your words in these pages in our scriptures. Be at peace among yourselves. And we desire to understand from your heart to ours all that you want us to know this morning, to learn, to live by. Would you open our hearts, tune them to your frequency so that we can understand, Holy Spirit, and then give us both the desire and the enablement to live according to your directives. We offer you the time, ask you for a special anointing of our ears and our wills by your Holy Spirit to do your will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for being alive and listening to us even right now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, the English is five words, be at peace among yourselves. The Greek manages to do it with just three words. But it's basically pretty simple. The top English translations are these. Be at peace among yourselves. Live in peace with one another. Live in peace with each other. Live peacefully with each other. I think you get the message no matter which translation you're reading, don't you? Well, four times this word, this verb, be at peace among yourselves, four times we find it in the New Testament. Once Jesus said, be at peace with one another. Another time Paul said, as much as it lies within you, as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And again to the Corinthians, be like-minded, live in peace. And then our text this morning, be at peace among yourselves. Well, we have the message. There it is. Shall we go? We know what we need to do. Well, maybe there's a little bit more we should unpack about these words. Succinct as they are and powerful as they are, there might be some more things we should examine. What does it mean to be at peace among yourselves? I'm going to ask us to travel this way, three different sections of my talk this morning. First of all, what does it look like? Let's define it. And secondly, is there something that masquerades as a counterfeit peace that we should be wary of? What does peace look like? How do we know if we're doing it? Is there something that masquerades as a counterfeit peace that we should be wary of? And thirdly, some practical steps that we can take to live in peace, to be at peace with others. So that's kind of the roadmap I'm going to be on. Let's consider some of the most common relationships that we have. Our neighbors, our coworkers, our marriages, our parent-child relationships, these sorts of things. Parent-child relationships. What does it look like to have peace, to be at peace with others? What does it mean to live in peace? What would you say if I asked you that question? Maybe you'll answer me right now. What does it mean to be at peace, to live at peace with one another? Quietness, okay? Contentment, unconditional, harmony, non-judgmental. Very good, very good. Other thoughts? Cooperation. I like that word, especially since I had thought of it too. Fellowship. Well, as I said, this is the roadmap of where I'm headed. Let's think of it this way. To live in peace, to be in peace, means that you're in a state of harmony or concord, tranquility or serenity or cooperation, as you have said, What would be the opposite of that? It would be the absence of a number of things, wouldn't it? Absence of fighting and strife and hostility and war and conflict and division and disturbance and all those other 141 things that the Power Thesaurus says are opposite of peace. Now, I want to ask you this. I know you know the answer. Does being at peace among yourselves mean that we're all in 100% agreement? If that's the case, we're in trouble, right? No, in fact, and I liked somebody said the word harmony over here. In fact, I think that peace is best expressed, right, when in spite of differing opinions, we choose to work together to remain in harmony. Wouldn't you say? I sort of think that would go along with Jesus. Hey, the tax collectors and the for-profit and the Gentiles, the pagans, they know how to love somebody. I'm telling you to love somebody when they're not unlovable. What is peace? Peace is differing opinions, ideologies, starting points, philosophies, but still respecting one another, fellowshipping one another, coexisting, harmony together. Yeah. In fact, it's when the parties don't agree but choose to respect each other and refuse to fight and foment dissension and all of the rest. It's a beautiful picture we see every day on Congress, isn't it? Right. Can't get anything done up there because they are so divided. All right, so that's maybe what it looks like. Let's ask the question, is there possibly a counterfeit peace? I think there is a counterfeit peace, and it happens this way. We can be at peace when you agree with me. When you do it my way, when things go my way, we can be at peace, right? How many of us operate that way? How many of us really think there'll be world peace when we're all our political party, when... But that's not accurate, is it? And then in relational context there, we see this, the strong-handed person demanding it be this way. And, of course, there's often the other side. We'll have peace when I agree to do it your way. Or I'll defer. I'll do it your way. I'll make you happy at any cost. Eggshells is what I walk on, whatever it takes to have the peace. If things go his way or her way, there's peace. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody. You've heard that. And that works on every kind of relationship. Parent, child, boss, husband, wife. All of these relationships. Dictator. But that's not real peace, is it? In fact, if you find yourself at either end of that continuum, there's problems. And there needs to be some help. You need to get help. Because if you're only going to have peace if it's done your way, or if you're only going to peace if you bow and scrape and do it the other person's way, that's not right. That's not real peace. That's a counterfeit peace. And we've been sold a bill of goods if we think that's what peace is. It's like a thick bandage, a very thick bandage that makes you think that wound is healing, but underneath it's not. It's festering and becoming infected. Or in one of my hobbies, auto paint and body, you've got a rusty old car. But rather than take the time to get rid of the rust, you just put a thick coat of filler over it and a nice shiny paint job. But the rust is still there and it's going to come back and it's going to be worse at some point. Domineering, controlling, cowering, fearful. If you find yourself in either end of that kind of false peace, reach out for some help. Practical steps. Practical steps for being at peace among yourselves. And I've got a little bit of a picture or image with each of these practical steps just to help you. The first is just seems common sense, doesn't it? Overlook an offense. Overlook. And so that's a person overlooking at an overlook. And each one of these practical steps is rooted in the work and the example of God and Christ, often we'll see right here at Easter. And as I said, I've got an image for each of us to help you remember. So the first is overlook an offense. Where do we find that in the Lord? Where do we find that in the character of God? Let me read to you. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He forgives iniquity and transgression. And another one, the Lord is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He's not slow, he's patient. Patient. How long was he patient for you? Is that not a father who is overlooking your offenses and not bringing immediate recompense and judgment? Yes. And so in Proverbs we read, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is one's glory to overlook an offense. To overlook an offense. It's one's glory to overlook an offense. Is that how we see it? It's our glory to overlook an offense? No, you got to be right. You got to fix this. They are wrong. I got to let them know. I'm appointed for that, aren't I? Aren't you? That's how we look at it sometimes. But it's our glory, says Solomon, to overlook an offense. Overlook it. You mean let them get by with that? Apparently so. You might remember this quote. If you do, or if you know where to find it, I would be indebted to get it from you. But this quote was made by a judge years before the internet, so I can't find it. I searched long and hard for this. But an exasperated judge, as I recall, he was in the South, Alabama or Louisiana, somewhere down there, good old boy, who was just exasperated with the endless line of people going to law against one another, cases, endless cases against each other. And he said something really close to this. He said, there must be somewhere in this great land some offense so small and so minor that it may be overlooked or excused. Some slight, some injustice, so minuscule that the offended would actually release the offender, remit the liability, absolve the debt. But alas, such a small offense has yet to be found. If you find that, please give that to me. But I'm close. I know I got the spirit of it right. And if he didn't say it, it was worth me saying it, right? But I didn't say it. He did. So what is our attitude? Lord, help me overlook others' offenses. Is that what it means to be at peace among yourselves? Yeah. But wait a minute. He got that point wrong, that theological. It wasn't in Romans. It was in Ephesians. I need to correct him. Do you? Really? It's a woman's glory to overlook an offense. Be at peace among yourselves. How often can we overlook an offense? That's number one. Number two, initiate reconciliation. Initiate reconciliation. There's a thought. Certainly, of course, initiate reconciliation. If you are in the wrong, acknowledge your offenses, and we do offend. The King James says, in many things we offend all. If any man doesn't, he's a perfect person. Well, that leaves you and me out. But what if it's not my fault? Oh, yeah, then you're free to what? Go after him? Aren't we glad God didn't do it this way? Aren't we glad God didn't do us this way? He was not the offender, we were. And yet he initiated. Isn't that what Christ is all about? Aren't we glad God didn't do us this way? Even if the other person is wrong, take this practical step to initiate the reconciliation. Where do we see this in the character of God? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Enemies, sinners. Yes, And you remember Jesus' words, right? Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Initiate reconciliation. Then come and offer your gift. And elsewhere, for if you will not forgive, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. Initiate reconciliation. Certainly when you are at fault, but even when you are not at fault. Take the example of God Himself. Did He not send His own Son to initiate reconciliation? Was it His responsibility? Now, all these things, these reconciliation things, are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wow. It's not just a good idea. It's been given to us as a ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That sounds a lot like overlooking offenses too, doesn't it? And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Practical step number three. I hit the wrong button. Can you do it? Practical step number three. Don't create an offense. I was trying to find a picture for this. I saw the Three Stooges poking their fingers in each other's eyes. I tried to find something that would be a little bit humorous and light, and I landed on this little girl sticking out her tongue. Doesn't that kind of epitomize our attitude when we just want to poke them? We just want to needle them. How often have you wanted to just push somebody's button? I know you don't do that, but how often have you wanted to do that sort of thing? Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God. Don't do anything from selfishness or selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Don't create an offense. Oh, but how often we like to needle them. How often we feel it's necessary to prove we were right. Yeah, all and lots of others. Practical step number four. Don't dig up an old offense. It's easy to do, right? Because we're keeping a list of those just in case we need it someday. I saw a sign once on a church. It says, if you bury the hatchet, don't leave the handle sticking up out of the ground. How often we like to do that as well. What has the Father Himself done? As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Be kind to one another, therefore, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity by digging up an old offense, by grabbing hold of that handle of the hatchet still. I think I know where it's buried. I could probably find it. You could too. Like Santa, you're making a list, checking it twice, of old offenses. You know, we wouldn't probably any of us do that outright, but there is a way, kind of a subversive way, that we do this sort of thing. You go up to somebody who wronged you. They don't even know they wronged you. And you say, I forgive you for what you did to me. Really? Well, now it all comes out. Or how about the need to clarify? We've had an issue, you and me, and I just can't let it go. I've got to come back and clarify. What I really meant was, you don't really understand. And in the clarification, I've only made it worse, haven't I, a lot of times. Sometimes that clarification is just really a thin paint of coat over my desire to be justified, right? And I just want one more chance at this. Maybe the last. I've had another thought. It came to me last night while I was lying on my pillow, and I just need to, don't dig up an old offense. You can do this also in the privacy of your own mind, not even going to the person. You're replaying that conversation, aren't you? Is this just me that does this? Me and I see one or two of you nodding. But the rest of you don't do this. You replay that conversation and you think, what I should have said was, if only I had. And what we're really doing is letting that old offense just kind of keep going and festering, and we're nurturing it and we're feeding it, and we're not beyond it. We're not at peace among ourselves. We're not peace within ourselves, and we're not really at peace among ourselves with that other person. It's not even over here. She's not here, but I am not at peace with that person because I'm just fueling that whole thing. It's festering still, isn't it? I speak from experience on years going by, years as a follower of Jesus, when I could not let something go. I call it playing the tapes over and over and over again of those conversations and what I should have said and what they didn't understand I meant. I was not living at peace with somebody. Lord, you forgave me so much, and you didn't dig it all up again after I came to you. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and he doesn't dig it back up. And he doesn't rehash it. And it's not dug. Yeah, you know. Lord, you've forgiven me so much. I choose again to forgive and release this person, not to dig it up again. Practical step number 5. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Now, in a strange twist, there's this peacemaker, they call it. That's not what we mean, is it? Be a peacemaker. Look at the lengths Christ went in order to bring about peace between us and God. We've touched on them some this morning. Philippians 2, being equal to God and coming down, humbling himself, and lower and lower and lower to be the form of a servant, take on the form of a servant as a human. And then to be obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, but death on a cross. Look at the extent to which he went to be a peacemaker, one who would bring two estranged parties together. Are you and I peacemakers? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. You're one of those groups. And he has made the two groups into one. And he has destroyed the barrier, the hostility between those. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. And he has committed to us the ministry of peacemaking. Reconciliation. And that's why he said to us, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. The opposite? What's the opposite of peacemaking? Stirring that pot. You get around somebody and they said, what? What did they say to you? Tell me again. And you have to hear it. Does that stir the pot? Usually it does, just exactly. Does it benefit? Be at peace among yourselves. So in conclusion, I say this. Be at peace among yourselves because He is our peace. We are at peace with God, and we can be at peace with others, and we must be at peace with others. Be at peace among yourselves. It's a command. It's an invitation. It's been provided for, fully paid, and it's a directive of one who gave us an example in His own body, His own life, in His own existence, His humbling, His care, His kindness, His compassion, mirroring for us the Father's heart. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank You. We thank You for going all the way to the cross. We thank You for making peace on our behalf with the Father, with whom we were enemies, estranged, at enmity. So much division. We thank You for going after us, going and finding us when we were lost, that image of looking for us to bring us back. We thank You for that. We thank You every angle we can look at it for how You brought reconciliation and peace. You were the ultimate peacemaker. We thank You for all of these things, for considering us in all of this. We thank You for giving us the power by the Holy Spirit who lives within us to be at peace among ourselves. And Lord, we desire that we would follow You in this command, these short words, to be at peace among ourselves. Speak to us in all the ways that You know we need to hear from You about this relationship or that, about this attitude or that, all the ways that You know we need. We are a needy people, and it's not our natural bent. You know that. I guess that's why You gave us the command. Help us, Lord. We pray for this in the name and for the glory and for the honor of our Savior. Amen.